From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today, we'll hear another message in the life and earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, a series preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, What of My House? The text is Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. This gospel for a man with a sword at his throat is the gospel for me. This would suit me if I were dying, and it is all that I need while I am living. I look away from self and sin and all idea of personal merit, and I trust the Lord Jesus as the Savior whom God has given. I believe in Him. I rest on Him. I accept Him to be my all in all. Lord, I am saved, and I shall be saved to all eternity, for I believe in Jesus. Blessed be Thy name for this. May I daily prove by my life that I am saved from selfishness and worldliness and every form of evil. But those last words about my house, Lord, I would not run away with half a promise when Thou dost give a whole one. I beseech Thee, save all my family, save the nearest and dearest, convert the children and the grandchildren if I have any. Be gracious to my servants and all who dwell under my roof or work for me. Thou makest this promise to me personally, if I believe in the Lord Jesus. I beseech Thee to do as Thou hast said. I would go over in my prayer every day the names of all my brothers and sisters, parents, children, friends, relatives, servants, and give Thee no rest till that word is fulfilled, and Thy house.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Marvelous. in glory his face I at last shall see.
Days when the forces of evil are devastating our land, God's people need to pray. More than that, we must engage in united prayer. Just as the apostles and the early church were of one accord gathering for prayer, the cry for our day must be, "Let us pray." To encourage the Lord's people to this end, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a publication entitled The Case for United Prayer. Presented within its pages are excerpts from the works of Jonathan Edwards, Samuel Prime, and Pastor Richard Cross. The centerpiece of the book is Samuel Prime's firsthand account of the famous New York City prayer meetings of 1857, begun by one man, Jeremiah Lamphere. This simple effort was blessed by God until prayer meetings sprang up all over the nation and ushered in a mighty revival that spread across the sea to Great Britain, culminating in the great 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. To obtain your copy of The Case for United Prayer free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Case for United Prayer. As he continues these studies in the life and earthly ministry of Christ, Dr. Cairns continues a message entitled, The Revelation and Rejection of Christ at Nazareth. Having returned to Nazareth, the scene of his childhood, Christ went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and read from the prophecy of Isaiah. He stopped reading at the words, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," omitting the final phrase, "and the day of vengeance of our God." Christ's first coming was a mission of grace. That last phrase of the verse awaits fulfillment at his second coming. In this earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus revealed his utter sovereignty, as well as his unconquerable authority. His word was with power, reminding us that the preaching of the gospel must be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of this message, the revelation and rejection of Christ at Nazareth.
What is this acceptable year of the Lord? Well, it's the equivalent of the language of 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. That's the acceptable year of the Lord. It's the equivalent of what Ezekiel termed the time of love. This is the time when the God of love has poured out his love in all its fullness and in its personal embodiment in the Son of his love, the Lord Jesus Christ. This acceptable year of the Lord is what Jesus later described in Luke 19:44 as the time of your visitation. It's the time when God in the person of his Son has drawn nigh. It's what we generally term the day of grace. The acceptable year of the Lord. What is it? It is a time when in his great mercy, God provides favor for sinners. And he accepts them on the basis of his own provision for them in the person and through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the acceptable year of the Lord? It is the year of the outpouring of God's grace in Christ. It is the year of all the fullness of his saving mercy. And it is all in Jesus Christ to be received by those who will come and own him, Lord and Master. It's the acceptable year of the Lord. It's very interesting where Jesus finished his reading. If you read on in Isaiah, the next clause is, "And the day of vengeance of our God." To preach not only acceptable year of the Lord, but to preach the day of vengeance, the day of wrath. But the Lord Jesus closed the book between the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, I don't really have the time, but I'm going to take a minute anyway to do it. Just to throw in a little warning when you come to what are called hermeneutics. The science of biblical interpretation. When you read Isaiah 61, you would say that the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God are either one and the same thing, that one explains the other, or that at least they are right beside each other, that there is no distinction and no division, no time period. But yet, on the authority of the Son of God himself, we can say that the acceptable year of the Lord speaks of the first coming of Christ. But the day of vengeance, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, is at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very good reason to make sure that you let the Bible be the basis of establishing your scheme of interpretation of it. Because as soon as you start applying the mind of man to it, you're absolutely certain to go wrong. Now, I'm not going to get into any more of the hermeneutics or even of what it has to say about eschatology. I'm not going to get into that. But what I'm saying to you is that the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "I have come to preach grace." What does he mean? Did he not say in John 3:17, "God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world"? He didn't send him to announce the day of wrath. He didn't send them to inaugurate the day of vengeance. He sent them to inaugurate the acceptable year of the Lord. Not to preach wrath and judgment. Oh, he warned of coming wrath and judgment. Thank God he did not inaugurate it. What a gracious mission. The Lord Jesus Christ is on a mission of mercy. That mission extends to this very day. I am amazed as I look at the patience of the Savior regarding Nazareth. Why did he not slay them on the spot? But he didn't. Why did he go back to Nazareth to have a repeat of the very shameful scenes that we have read this morning? Why did he go back again, exposing himself again to this? Patience of the Son of God is beyond our comprehension. But then I stop and think of you and me. Think of this nation. You cannot help but be downhearted when you see the heathenism, the rank, raw superstition, the vicious unbelief, and the almost universal rejection of the gospel of God's dear Son in this nation. But then just look at your own heart. And yet Christ is on a mission of mercy. Constantly, constantly pleading, revealing himself, revealing his mercy in the teeth of man's depraved, stubborn, willful rejection. He revealed his utter sovereignty. Notice the references to Elijah and Elisha. God owes no man anything. That he would and he could dispense his power and his mercy, his favor and his grace as he determined. And that's the real point of these references to the two prophets. He let Israelite-ish widows die in the famine that, don't forget, was sent on the country because of its apostasy. He let them die. The only widow he saved was a Gentile in Lebanon. Similarly, in the days of Elisha, he let all the lepers in Israel die of their leprosy. But he healed Naaman the Syrian. God can save whom he wills, when he wills, where he wills. And he's guided solely by his own divine sovereignty. Now, I think that that's one reason why these people were so enraged at the Lord Jesus. You see, the human heart doesn't like the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Human heart loves to have a God who is a puppet on a string. The human heart wants to subjugate the divine will to its own will. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is setting before these people in very, very blunt terms. I mean, put yourself in this position. This is in Israel. This is in Nazareth. And the Lord Jesus is announcing in the bluntest possible terms that God has the right to let Israelites die in their sin and at the same time to go out and save heathen Gentiles. God has the right to do that. And if he gives the Israelites what they deserve, they have no ground to complain when he goes in mercy to poor heathens and gives them what they don't deserve, namely his grace. Man, how they got mad at that. And don't people still get mad at it? But be assured of this, that whatever you or anybody else thinks of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, it is absolutely biblical. It is here before us on the authority of God himself and with the full weight of the Lord Jesus Christ's personal statement behind it. Is the Lord not doing this today? We tend to think, and I include myself in that, we tend to think that this is a day when God is doing very little in the saving of souls. That may be true for Americans. Sadly, it's even more true of the English. Not many great moves of God. Not because he can't, but because of the sovereign judicial action of God in giving nations that have chosen apostasy over for a time at least to their apostasy. But God is saving. I've said it before, I said again that in the 20th century, God saved more souls, as far as one can tell, than probably at any other period in history. God is doing his work. I remember years ago, we were greatly challenged. I, as a boy, was greatly challenged about this. I was listening to a man, Willie McComb, who was the founder of the Acre Gospel Mission. Willie McComb went as a pioneer missionary to what is called the Green Hell, the Acre region of Brazil. And I remember him telling how he went into an interior settlement, first man ever to be there with the gospel. And as he started to give the gospel, people flocked, and they flocked to Christ. But one old woman came with tears running down her face and embraced Christ. And she said, "I have waited for years for someone to come and tell us. I knew that there had to be, a message of the God of love." She had never heard it. She had never heard it. But there she was, waiting for the first opportunity to hear and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And she did. Missionaries have told us again and again of going into those interior towns and villages, and whatever the opposition, yet to find a people who were ready. Now, don't run away with any idealistic notion of the good heathen, the noble heathen who are all just so much morally better than we are and are all ready to be saints. There's just as much wickedness there. But God is going through the dark places of the earth. And in his sovereign grace, he's saving his Naamans and his Zidonian widows. And people may not like the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, but this is what Jesus revealed. I think it's interesting here that he also revealed his ultimate purpose. Because here, the ones that he brings in are not just great sinners, but they're Gentiles. And though the Jews couldn't see it or receive it, the Lord Jesus on this occasion was making it clear that he was presenting himself as the Savior of the world. Anticipating Paul's great statement in Ephesians 1 verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That's the ultimate. To reach out to the world and to bring it to Jesus Christ. That's his ultimate purpose. And in revealing that purpose, he then showed his ultimate power and authority, his unconquerable authority. How does he do this? Well, notice clearly, the Nazarenes sought to slay him, and they couldn't. It wasn't because they didn't want to. It wasn't because the means weren't readily available. I've said the steep face was there. Falling 70 or 100 feet there would be a fatal fall. The means were there. The desire was there. The crowd was there. Yet they couldn't do it. Now, it could have been because of a miracle. We're not told. Could simply have been The exercise of the moral superiority of Christ, it could simply have been by a look. I don't know. But I do know that by his sheer personal authority, the Lord Jesus, he made a way through them just as surely as God made a way through the Red Sea for the children of Israel. He just made a way through. I like to think of the power of Christ, the authority of Christ there. We get so wrapped up with the thought of the bigness of man, the power of the world. We get so overwhelmed at the thought of the forces that are against us. Listen, it only takes a look. I'm not even told here that the Lord Jesus raised a finger, said a word. I don't know. But I do know that possibly with no more than a glance, he quieted them and he made a way through. Oh, that we could get a sight of Christ this morning.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.